Okay, title of our lesson tonight is Two Advocates. So we want to look at this, and we're going to start reading in chapter 13. We're going to read verse 1, and then we're just going to skip down to verse 33. The reason I'm reading verse 1, it just reminds us of where this is taking place. And it is the upper room. It is the place where the Last Supper would be conducted. And, of course, it's not recorded here. That aspect of it is not recorded like it is in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. But John chapter 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, even into chapter 17, Jesus is teaching this at that time when they then broke bread and took of the cup. And so we're reminded of that. So verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Now verse 33. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, and ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" And Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I'll lay down my life for thy sake." And Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd bless our Bible study tonight. We ask that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us to see these truths. Help us to realize and make application to our lives. Thank you again for the opportunity to be here tonight. Help me as I bring the lesson in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the disciples had walked with the Lord for 3 years. And I don't know if you noticed it, but there for 3 years they had developed, they had personally encountered the Lord, they had lived and worked with Jesus. They had talked and they had prayed with Jesus. He's preparing them for his crucifixion. He's preparing them for his resurrection. He's been preparing them for his ascension into heaven. And I don't know if you notice as we read through this, though, all of the questions that the apostles had. Look what it says in verse 13 and verse 37. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I'll lay down my life for thee. And then Jesus said, really, Peter? Jesus knew better that Peter wasn't going to lay down his life for him. Not at this point. Later on, he'd lay down his life, but he would deny the Lord three times. And then, look again in chapter 14, look at verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? These are things Jesus had talked with him about for 3 years. And verse 8 and 9 of the same chapter, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And so part of Jesus' reaction to all of this is, again, we've read it, so I'm just kind of quickly reviewing again, kind of bringing this all about. So he says to them after these questions, he says, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. But here it is, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And then in verse 7, even the Spirit of truth. So in other words, Jesus said this, I'm leaving, but there's someone else that's coming. Follow what I'm saying? All right? So that's what he says to them. The comforter. Now, look on your hand now. Just a couple of quick observations about the Holy Spirit. Because this isn't a lesson, per se, on the Holy Spirit, but it's important that we understand just a few things. First of all, we're reminded here by the text that we've read that the Holy Spirit is a person and not an impersonal force. Amen? And just a casual study of the Holy Spirit, the pronoun He is used time and time and time again with regards to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Secondly, I already mentioned it, but Jesus is leaving and the Holy Spirit's coming. Jesus promises that. But notice here, and then elsewhere we'll see as we go through this, that the Holy Spirit here is referred to as the Comforter. The Comforter. Now, I don't usually do this because I am not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination. I didn't even study Greek. Like Ethan and Aaron studied Greek in college. But it's important in the context of the lesson. So next to, on your handout, the word that's there is the Greek word for comforter. And it's an interesting word, and it lends itself to the study tonight, because the word para, it means to come alongside, and that is what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit comes alongside. But also the word kaleo, it means to call or direct. It's to support, and the para part of it's like we would say a paramedic or a paralegal. Okay, they come alongside, they help. That's what they do. But the word also is translated in the Bible as advocate. And I put an example there for you. 1 John 2:1. Look it on your handout. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So the word advocate is the exact same word as the word comforter. You follow what I'm saying? All right. So that's why the title to this lesson is, there are two advocates. There's Jesus Christ, who is our advocate, and the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is also our advocate. But yet their roles are different. And that's what I want you to see tonight, and I think that's important as we walk with the Lord. So again, it's 1 John, Jesus is referred to as the advocate. And in John 13 and John 14 and John 15 and John 16, you'll see the word comforter, comforter, comforter. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, is our advocate. Same Greek word, but different roles. Now, it's vital that we understand the role of Jesus as advocate to be able to comprehend the role of the Holy Spirit as our advocate. Two separate roles. Now let me just take a, let's just stop for a minute. Let me ask you this question, just to kind of, this is all part of the introduction, really. Who do you think had the advantage of knowing Jesus more deeply? The apostles who walked with the Lord for 3 years, or believers who accepted the Lord as their Savior and never met Jesus personally? Just think about that for a minute. Who had the advantage? Believers that walked with the Lord personally, the apostles, for 3 years, or believers who came to know faith in Christ? What would you say? Believers. Huh? What did you say? God, it's all right if you said the other. The apostles. Well, I think most people would say apostles. Especially people who are more casual. And if you just ask the casual person, well, if somebody walked with Jesus for 3 years, and then people all down through the ages who accepted Jesus by faith, they didn't walk with him for 3 years, how could they know Jesus in a deeper and more personal way than the apostles that walked with him for, how could that possibly be? And that's truly the gist of the Bible study tonight. And so we're going to develop that thought. Did you want to say something? Go ahead. Yeah, that's the difference in the two advocates, and we need to see that. That you and I, now, the apostles, as they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit, they would have a great understanding of the Lord. But all of these questions that they have, and Jesus teaches us as we go through here, and he reminds them of the importance of why the Holy Spirit of Jesus leaving and the importance of the Holy Spirit coming. So let's look at it for a minute, or for a few minutes. So on your handout, the finished work of Jesus. So let me ask you this question. What did Jesus, none of these are trick questions, okay? I'm not in a trickster mood tonight. What did Jesus do for us on the cross? What did he do? If somebody said to you, what did Jesus do for us on the cross? What would you say? What would be the answer? He died for our sins. Right? He died for our sins. That's what we would say. But how about him as our advocate? As our advocate. Because the Bible says he's our advocate. So an advocate, you could even think of an advocate as a lawyer. Okay, that's because that's what a lawyer is. He's our advocate. He's an advocate. So take your Bibles and go to the book of Romans, chapter number 2. Romans, chapter number 2. In Romans chapter number 2, we're reminded that there is what we would call today a bar of justice. Romans chapter 2. You all know what I mean by a bar of justice? Justice where the law is meted out, where people are either guilty or people are innocent. We're reminded of that there. And we're reminded that even non-believers understand that there's a bar of justice. In fact, Romans chapter 2, it instructs us with regards to that. Whether it's through the law of God or through the conscience. So I'm not going to take a lot of time, but I want to read just probably the first 15 verses. So Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest does the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, thou that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? In other words, God has laid down the law. God has laid down right from wrong in His law. And so that's Paul's bringing this point out here. Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance? But after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness or the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Paul's laying this out, that there is a judgment that's coming. That judgment is based upon God's law. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many have sinned without the law, shall also perish without law. And as many have sinned in law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So you understand what Paul is saying here. There was a law given. Okay, we'll just take ten of those laws, the Ten Commandments. And you go down through the Ten Commandments that were given to people, to the Hebrew people, and by understanding those commandments, the law condemned them. But God is also saying, even people that didn't have the written law that He gave to the Hebrew people, there's a law of people's heart. There's a conscience that people have. So we go through life, and there are Christians and non-Christians, but even non-Christians who don't read the Bible or don't study the Bible or don't know anything about the Bible, God has still instilled in them a sense of right and wrong. Would you agree with that? I mean, by and large, there's a sense of right and wrong. So that's what God is saying here in the book of Romans chapter 2. That there's a bar of justice that even internally people have to know from right from wrong. Even if it feels natural to them. So even if something feels natural to them, for it to be wrong or there to be a standard, there has to be something beyond the natural. There has to be something supernatural. Here's a very well-known example. So at Nuremberg, the defense for the German people, the Nazis, for the execution of 6 million Jewish people was, we were just obeying the law. This was the law of Germany to execute Jews. You can't convict us for just obeying. It was part of our culture. And then one of the prosecutors stood up and said, the gentleman, is there not a law above all laws? Of course there is. And that's the law of God. So there is a bar of justice that people, they understand that. They understand that. And when the Bible talks about Jesus as our advocate, the Bible is just making the point and assuming that there's a judgment one day. That everyone has to face that judgment. Either with Jesus or you face the judgment without Jesus. And actually that statement I just said right there isn't exactly 100% accurate. So, Jesus, we have to think of him this way. Some people think of Jesus as a great moral figure, and he was, amen. Sometimes people think of him as a great teacher. Sometimes he's a good example. Sometimes he's a loving supporter, comes up alongside of us as our advocate. He's our helper. But as our advocate, with regards to the law and God's standard, he stands in our place. Just like if you go to court, a lawyer stands in your place. The lawyer represents you. So if you have, most of the time, if you are being tried for something, you often don't say a thing. The lawyer does all the talking. So if you have a brilliant lawyer, you're brilliant. But if your lawyer's a schlep, you're a schlep. Right? All right? So Jesus is fulfilling that role as our advocate, as our lawyer, if you will, with regards to the crime, if you will, of sin. So in other words, if you're guilty, which we are, what primarily do you want your advocate? You primarily, all right, he's a good example, but that's not primarily what you want. Okay? Is he a moral person? Is your lawyer? Well, that's good if he's a moral person, but that's not what you want. Does he come up alongside and encourage you, or she encourage you as your advocate, as a lawyer? Yeah, maybe, but you're not looking for that. What do you want? You want to be acquitted of the crime that you've been charged with. So what is Jesus doing for us when he stands, and I'm kind of using some imagination here, when he stands before the Heavenly Father as our advocate, what is he doing? What is he doing for us? Let me tell you, what is he doing? Is he pleading for mercy? You say no, why? You were right the first time. Jesus isn't pleading for mercy when he stands before the Heavenly Father for us. He's not pleading for mercy. Huh? Can't hear you. Submitting? Well, in a sense, he is. Yeah, you're on the right track there. But he's not standing before our Heavenly Father with regards to our guilt, and he's not pleading for mercy. He's not saying to the Father, you know that Charlie, he's not a bad guy. Just give him another chance. But what, you know what he's demanding? He's demanding justice for that reason. But that's what he's asking, justice. You see, when prior to us receiving Christ, he's not our advocate. But when we receive Christ, he becomes our advocate. Prior to receiving Christ, the law is against us. But when we receive Christ, the law is now for us. Because the law demands justice, and our advocate, Jesus, fulfilled the justice of the law. That's why we call it the finished work of Jesus Christ. He's asking for justice, not for mercy. And then somebody might say, well, how can this be? Doesn't the Bible say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Well, yeah. And doesn't the Bible say, there is none righteous, no, not one? Yeah. But the answer to that, or one of the answers, I put it on your handout. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Just as was said, the wrath of God was poured out, but it was poured out on Jesus. The justice and the demands of the law were fulfilled. That's his role for you and for me as our advocate. The law of God now is for you, not against you. So that's the first role of the two advocates, Jesus. So now look, I think it's on the back of your handout. I put this here. The first advocate, Jesus, is speaking to God for you. But now this is important. The second advocate, the Holy Spirit, because remember the word comforter It's the same word. He's our advocate. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you for you. So let's see how this works. So open up your Bibles again. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verse 16. Again, he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Chapter 16, beginning in verse 7. Now remember, this is all taking place all at the same time. He's repeating over and over as Jesus, again, that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate is coming. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. That means he'll reprove you of sin as well. And of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Again, all of this being described at the Last Supper. So what are the implications of this? So Jesus is saying, listen, when the Comforter, the Advocate, comes, he's going to exhort you. The Advocate is going to beseech you. He's going to argue with you, just like a lawyer arguing a case. He's going to encourage us. And he's going to do all of these things to live in accordance with the accomplishments and the realities of Christ's love as demonstrated to you and me on the cross. It's only, Jesus is saying, through the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, that we will be enabled and empowered to have a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We talk about that all the time, don't we? The importance, I was sharing my testimony with someone today over a cup of coffee, and I was sharing my testimony on how I came to know Christ and the importance of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The only way that you and I can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our lives. And that personal relationship, when we have it, there are times when you and I, we argue with the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit's not arguing with us, but we're arguing with the Holy Spirit. Or the Holy Spirit is beseeching us. Or the Holy Spirit is prodding us. The Holy Spirit is pushing us in one direction or another. Because the Holy Spirit is our advocate, but the Holy Spirit, different from Jesus, is the advocate speaking to you for your sake. And that's why I asked the question earlier, who had the advantage, the apostles or you and I? Well, the apostles became like you and I when the Holy Spirit began to indwell them. You understand what I'm saying? But up until this point, they were not indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. They had all these questions. And Jesus is saying, you're going to have a much deeper relationship with me once the Holy Spirit comes than you can even imagine. In John chapter 14, look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's a peace that you and I receive from the Holy Spirit that passeth all understanding. That even while in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of problems, our advocate, the Holy Spirit, comes and says to us, listen, peace be still. Peace be still. That's a wonderful blessing from the Lord. Amen? But that's what the Holy Spirit does as our advocate. The world's peace is inconsistent. The world's peace comes and the world's peace goes. But the Holy Spirit, the Lord's peace, it's not only consistent, but it's meant to be constant. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. The Holy Spirit indwells with us forever. Matthew 28:20 on your handout, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, Jesus said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So in other words, somebody upsets you or something upsets you. You're tempted to respond in kind, or you're tempted to maybe respond in an ungodly way. Well, the advocate comes, and the advocate pleads the case for us. And he pleads the case hoping that and needing for us to understand the magnitude of what Jesus, our advocate, did for us. And that's important to this. That's the whole idea that when we fail to see the magnitude of the reality of what Christ has done for us, we fail to see, really, in many ways, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's what leads to the quenching of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Look, John chapter 16 and verse 13. Look what it says. That's John 15. John chapter 16 and verse 13 says this. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you in all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself. So that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's our advocate. He pleads our case. Whatever we're dealing with in life, the Holy Spirit, He deals with it. You ever about to get angry with someone? Or you're going through something? I remember some years ago I had this car. I was trying to get this car inspected. And it was like jumping through hoops. And I'm finally at the insurance company. And I sit down at the desk of the insurance company. And the gal there was dealing with all of this. And I forget exactly how the whole thing came up, but I was just at wit's end and worn out from running around. And it didn't look like this was going to happen. So, and I'm just, you know, like a tea kettle. And then the Holy Spirit said, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing about to lose your cool here? What kind of testimony is that? And I just bowed my head. And I just took about 5 seconds, maybe 10 seconds. Lord, help me with my attitude. And basically I said, help for this all to come together. And within about 2 minutes, it all came together. I got the insurance and da-da-da-da-da. But all those things happen in life, right? But that's the Holy Spirit. Our advocate Jesus, He stood before the Father. And on our behalf, He said, Father, I'm demanding justice because the price has been paid. The law has been paid. And now the law becomes our friend. And the Holy Spirit, our advocate, He pleads our case as well, but He pleads it to us. Chapter 16, look at verse 24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you receive that your joy may be full. So you and I could never experience the joy of God, the joy of the Lord, unless the Holy Spirit indwelt in each of us and was our advocate. We could never experience that. But we can experience it now. Chapter 17, look at verse 13. This is really chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer. Sanctify them. Oh, that's the wrong verse. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Well, how does this happen? This happens because the Holy Spirit now indwells us. We can never experience the joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, the love of the Lord, the long-suffering of the Lord, the goodness and gentleness and meekness and faith. And I think I probably forgot something from the temperance without our advocate, the Holy Spirit, indwelling us. And then our advocate arguing on our behalf when those things are necessary and needed in our life. The two advocates. And just as importantly, as we finish up, well, just as the first advocate, Jesus, argues our case in the court of God, if you will, the second advocate argues our case in our hearts. In our hearts. Our job is then to listen. It would be like having a lawyer, and the lawyer gives you advice, and certainly need to think about it, and then not listening to any of the advice. If you think you got a bad lawyer, doesn't give you good advice, well, then go get another lawyer. But if you think you have a lawyer, then you need to listen. Then when we listen, the grace of God is bestowed upon us. And then, here's something, the more we sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, the more you and I personally understand the Bible, read the Scriptures, the more we have a vibrant prayer life, the more obedient we are to God's Word, the more our advocate has to work with. The Holy Spirit says, listen, you're a sinner. And then the Holy Spirit says this, are you living with the humility and dependence on God that results from the fact that you're a sinner? And yet then at the same time, you're also righteous in Christ. You've been adopted and you've been accepted in the Beloved. The advocate says, are you free from the world and the world's approval? Are you free from the world's pull? Are you free from the world's demands? Because our advocate Jesus freed us from all of that. Our advocate the Holy Spirit reminds us that we're free from all of that. Great work of the Holy Spirit. So it demands thoughtful interaction. You know, most people who come on a Wednesday night for Bible study, if not all people, they're here because they want to know deeper, more about the Bible. But how many people sometimes, whether it's this church or any church that preaches and teaches, they come and they're just indifferent with regards to things that are going on. You do understand that there are people here on Sunday morning that are just indifferent to what's going on. They're not fully paying attention. They're not fully... I was talking to someone today, and they said, well, when they were a child, they went to church, but they were just indifferent to it. They went because mom and dad brought them. But now they have an interest. Now they want to learn about the things of God. When you reach that point, then our advocate really has something to work with. But when we're just indifferent to it, when we're not prepared, what do you have for me today, God? What are you trying to teach? Whether it's coming to church or when you read your Bible on your own or you're in your prayer life, then our advocate, the Holy Spirit, has just so much to work with. But when we don't do that, the Holy Spirit doesn't.